Philippians chapter number 2 is where we're going to be at for the message this morning. And just continuing verse by verse through the book of Philippians is where the Lord has led us to be. And an interesting passage of Scripture. Of course, we know as we've studied the book of Philippians that this was a letter written while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And there is so much truth that he wrote in here to the believers in Philippi, but it's still all relevant to us today. It's still all written for us today. So we're going to pick up our place in chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 19 through 24 of this passage of Scripture this morning. Now, as Paul was a prisoner in Rome, Acts chapter 28 makes it very clear that he was put on house arrest. And we talked about this several weeks ago. What that essentially means is that he was chained to a Roman guard, but he was given certain liberties. And among those liberties, he wasn't in an actual prison cell. He was on house arrest, chained to a Roman guard at all times. And among those liberties that he was given, being under house arrest, was that he was allowed to have guests come and see him. And there were several that he mentions throughout the prison epistles that he wrote. Two in particular that he mentions here were a man named Epaphroditus and another one named Timotheus, or Timothy, as we refer to him most of the time. And as Paul writes this letter to the Philippians from Rome, he mentions these two men who were his companions, but these were also two men who were dearly beloved by the believers in Philippi. They knew exactly who these two men were. But it seems strange to me, after the great doctrinal truth that we've studied at the beginning of chapter 2, that Paul ends the chapter talking about travel plans, essentially. I want you to see what he says here, starting in verse number 19. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly." Seems like he's just talking about sending Timothy to come see them. Can I say, in this passage of Scripture, there's more than meets the eye? And there's so much truth God wants us to understand in this passage. Paul sets forth, in the rest of chapter 2, two men, who I already mentioned, Epaphroditus and Timotheus. These two men serve as a prime example of all he has been challenging the Philippians, and all of us, by extension, as believers to be. Everything we're challenged to be in Philippians is demonstrated in the lives of the two men that Paul writes about at the end of the chapter. Now, there are some big ideas that we've been challenged to strive for as believers in this chapter of Scripture, as we've already studied. Things like, behave yourself with unity and humility. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Follow after the example of Jesus. Let God work out of you what he's working in you. And live in a way that reflects and reveals Jesus in this dark world. These are big ideas. To be honest with you, they're such lofty ideas that if you would just look at Jesus' example or Paul's example, I don't know about you, but I would think, well, it's impossible to live that kind of life. I can't be like Jesus. I mean, he's the perfect Son of God. And the great Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived, how can I expect to be like Paul? And I believe that the Lord gives us two ordinary men, two men that we don't know a whole lot about, at the end of this chapter to help us realize a very important truth. And that truth is this. God wants you to understand that living a life like Jesus is not only possible for a couple of super Christian people. There's no such thing as a super Christian anyways, okay? He wants every believer to understand that they are given the opportunity, the ability, and the privilege to live a life for Jesus. Everyone can do it. And as we see the example of Timothy and later Epaphroditus, we won't talk about Epaphroditus today, we're going to see how this is demonstrated. Most of us are visual learners, right? We need to see it in order to understand how to do it. And so God gives us two visuals here. The life of Timothy, the life of Epaphroditus, to show us how to live out the truth that he's been challenging us to live by in the book of Philippians up to this point. Now, the first man that's mentioned, we already read about, verses 19 through 24, it's Timotheus, or Timothy, as we often refer to him. I think it's interesting what Paul says about Timothy. Notice again in verse number 20. Can we read verse 20 out loud together? Let's do it together. Here we go. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul said, I have no man like-minded. No man who has the same mind or the same spirit. Now remember at the end of chapter 1, verse 27, the challenge was given. Hey, Philippians, I want you to be of the same mind and of the same spirit as me, and really, as Christ. And then Paul, as he looks at where he's at, what he has to say about Timothy is that there's nobody else who has the same heart, who has the same spirit, who has the same mind. And what Paul was literally saying about Timothy is that there was no one like Timothy. Here was a man who was a living example of the type of Christian servant that God is challenging us to be as believers. Wouldn't you like it to be said one day of the Lord, by you, there's no one quite like him. That's what God had to say about Timothy. And I believe as we study the example of Timothy's life, that God teaches us how to be a superior servant of Jesus. And that's what we're going to notice with the time we have remaining. And so I want you to notice seven examples from Timothy's life of how to be a superior servant of Jesus Christ. Why don't we bow our heads and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts as we dive in. Our Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we've already had a blessed time worshiping you. We've had a blessed time honoring our moms and giving you glory for them. And now, Lord, you know the hour and the time that we have remaining. And you know what we need to hear in the time that we have remaining. God, I pray that you'd help my stammering lips to be able to take your glorious truth and be able to express what you need us to hear in this time. And may our lives be transformed by the word as it goes forth. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Seven examples of how to be a superior servant of Jesus. Of Timothy, it was said there's no one like him. How can you be a servant of the Lord like no one else? Number one, a superior servant is surrendered. A superior servant is surrendered. Verse number 19, I want you to notice what the Bible says again. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. The Bible tells us here is that Paul hoped the Lord would open the door for him to be able to send Timothy soon to visit the Philippians. Now in the Greek language, the emphasis of how the words are constructed literally puts an emphasis on the name Timothy. And so what Paul is essentially saying here is, I can't come, but he is coming. He can come. He can come be with you. And so what this indicates is that both Paul and Timothy were in agreement on the matter. Now, Paul wasn't Timothy's master. Timothy wasn't Paul's slave. They were in ministry together. They were in agreement together. And just as Paul hoped to send Timothy, the indication is that Timothy hoped to be able to be sent. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And so as a servant of the Lord, we find that Timothy was surrendered. He was surrendered to do whatever God wanted him to do. You want to be a superior servant of the Lord? That's the kind of commitment that is going to be required. Now, I like in verse 19 where the apostle talks about the word, I trust. He said, I trust. That word trust is the Greek elpizo, and it literally means to hopefully trust or to expect or to anticipate. It's translated in other places as hope. And Paul is saying, I hope. It's not a hope that is empty, though. It's a hope that's rooted somewhere. But what does he say? He says, I trust in who? The Lord. I trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, that phrase is in the locative case in the Greek, which means literally means in the sphere of the Lord Jesus. That's a different idea for us. But what he is basically saying here is, I hope to send him to you if it's God's will. I hope to send him to you if it's God's will. That's an important principle for us to understand if we're going to be servants of the Lord, because a lot of times we can become consumed with what we want instead of what God wants. But a superior servant of the Lord is surrendered to God's will. Such a servant, like Timothy, is willing to let God send him. Paul said, "I want to send Timothy to you." That word send, it literally means to be bidden to go from one place to another place. And the fact is, a true servant of the Lord is going to be willing to go anywhere. A true servant of the Lord is going to be willing to serve anyone. He didn't say things like, "Well, nope, I won't talk to that person." "Well, nope, I've got a rift with that person. I'm not going to talk to that person." That's not what a true servant of the Lord does. He'll go anywhere. He'll serve anyone, no questions asked. That's what a true servant, what is required of a true servant of the Lord. Like the prophet Isaiah, when the Lord asks, "Who can I send and who will go for us?" Such a servant says, "Here am I, send me." He's willing and ready at any moment to do the will of God, the will of the Father. And yet, and hear me out on this, this type of servant won't move until God tells him to. Now, this is something we equally struggle with, I believe. You see, Paul wouldn't send Timothy until he knew it was God's will. And Timothy wouldn't be sent until he knew it was God's will. And I propose to you that too many people jump too early at what they think to be God's will. You need to wait until God tells you what he wants you to do. And I don't have time to go into the instances in the scripture, but there are plenty of them. Saul in particular, who jumped too early at what he thought to be God's will, to his own detriment, to the detriment of his people. But a true servant of the Lord is surrendered to God's will. He doesn't move until God says move. But when God says move, he moves. That's what's required of a true servant of the Lord. And by the way, let me tell you something. A principle that every child of God ought to learn to live by is the principle of the Lord willing. Yeah. Yeah. James chapter 4 and verse number 15. You see it in their notes there? That you ought to say, "If the Lord will, we will do this or we will do that." You know, a lot of times I'll be talking to somebody in a conversation and I say, "You going to be there tomorrow?" And 9 times out of 10, my response is always going to be the same. "Yes, Lord willing." You know what? We're not, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. If God wants me to be there, I'll be there. If he doesn't want me to be there, I won't. That's what it comes down to. And you know, that should be what you live by with every decision you make in your life. If the Lord wills it, then I'll be there. That's a surrendered life. So number one, a superior servant of the Lord is surrendered. I want you to see number two, a superior servant of the Lord is similar. Verse number 19, the Bible says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may have the good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Here the Bible tells us that Paul wanted to send Timothy because he knew that Timothy had the same spirit that he did in ministering to other people. In other words, he was similar in his mindset. He was like-minded. That's the word the Bible uses here. The word like-minded in the Greek, it literally means to be of one soul. You don't necessarily get that from just looking at it, but that's what it literally means, to be of one soul. It speaks of being of a kindred spirit with someone. And so Paul is saying that what he knew about Timothy is that Timothy thought how he thought. All right? Timothy acted, would act how Paul would act. And so he knew that Timothy could be trusted, and the Philippians knew that Timothy was going to come and do what Paul would do. That's basically what's being said here. And so Paul wanted Timothy to go to the Philippian church, and one of the main reasons that he wanted Timothy to go there, by the way, was because he had heard there had been some issues in the church. There had been some dogs, he talks about later, some people who had come in who were trying to disrupt the church and spread false doctrine in the church. And there had been little rifts between certain of the members. And he'd been hearing about all these things from Epaphroditus. And Paul was concerned for the church. That's why he wanted to send Timothy to them. But there's nobody else, Paul said he could trust, but Timothy. Because Timothy was the only one who was like-minded. And he sent Timothy to go check on the saints so that he could be of good comfort. He said there in verse number verse number 19. He wanted to be encouraged after Timothy came back and said, hey, the church is doing good. The church is doing fine. That was why Paul was sending Timothy. And so Paul wanted to send Timothy because he was a similar servant. Let me suffice it to say, this is the goal of discipleship. Reproduction. Basically, Paul said, here's a little Paul coming to see you. Here's someone I've trained. He thinks the way I think. He acts the way I... By the way, Paul never wanted people to be just like him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he would always say, follow me as I follow who? Christ. He really wanted people to be like Jesus. But he's training people like Timothy to go and know how to lead the church God's way. And he had nobody else that he felt like he could trust. And that's a significant thing for us to understand. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 that the same things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And boy, the goal of the church is not to have one person leading everyone, but to have one person training many people to lead many more people. And can I tell you something? As we look forward to the future, our church will never grow any larger in its capacity to fulfill the Great Commission, then we have leaders to be able to lead people in the truth of God's Word. Right. And this is so important that we understand this principle from the Scriptures. Yet I think it's a sad report what Paul said in verse number 20 when he said, I have no man like-minded. Evidently, in all of Rome, and there was an established church in Rome, as Paul looked around at the church, there was nobody else who he could trust. There was only one, and it was Timothy. There were believers in Rome at that time that you know as well as I do. If I name their names, you might be shocked that Paul had to say, no, they don't have the same heart. They don't have the same heart for you that Timothy does. But that was the case. Timothy was the only one who was similar. Listen, a superior servant of God shares the same spirit for serving others that Paul did. By the way, Jesus calls us to follow his example in how we love others and how we serve others. Paul in several places said, follow me as I follow Christ. And there is a precedent to reflecting the life of those who have come before us and lived a good life of faith for Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with emulating those types of things. But I have to wonder for our church today, if Paul were living, would it had to have been said, there's nobody here but one who I can trust to do gospel ministry. That's a convicting thing to think about. Timothy was the only one. I want to be a Timothy. I don't want it to be said that there was none that God could find. By the way, in Ezekiel's day, that's exactly what happened. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, the Bible says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me before the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God couldn't find anybody to stand up in the gap. God couldn't find anybody to serve him in Ezekiel's day. May that not be said of this church today. God needs people who are willing to serve him, set their life aside, set themselves aside, and do what God has called them to do. Not do it your way, do it his way. Reflecting Paul, reflecting the Scriptures, what the Bible is telling us to do. So may we be a church who is like-minded with our Lord and always being ready to minister whenever there is a need. A superior servant is surrendered. A superior servant is similar. A third truth I want you to see is that a superior servant is sympathetic. He is sympathetic. Verse number 20. This is what he said in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will, what's the next word?
Naturally care.
Naturally care for your state. What the Bible is telling us here is that Paul knew that Timothy would sincerely care for the believers just as he did. That word naturally in the Greek, it means genuinely. Or it means sincerely. And so Paul was saying, listen, this is not some hypocritical religious act on Timothy's part. It's real. He really loves you. He really cares about you. And so that's naturally. He naturally cares for you. And that word care is an interesting word in the Greek language. It speaks of having a very strong concern. Hey, most of you will know this use of this word. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. It means to be full of care or burden. And the Bible says we're not to be careful about anything. But then back here for Timothy, the Bible says that Timothy naturally cares for you. You say, well, isn't that a conflict? God says, don't be full of care. And then here's Timothy. He's full of care for these people. Here's the difference. God says, don't be full of care for yourself. Trust God to take care of you. But you should have a heart full of care, being burdened for others. That's how Jesus lived his life. And that's how he wants us to live our life, to have a others focus, a natural care for other people. By the way, Timothy got this care naturally because he was with Paul when Paul had started the church in Philippi. And he had gone back to visit the Philippian believers several times. And he knew the people in that church. And he had grown to love the people in that church. And he was just as concerned for these people and their welfare as Paul was. And so it was a spiritually natural thing for Paul for Timothy to genuinely care about them. And Paul said, I'm sending him in my place because I know he will genuinely love you and care for you just as much as I will. And I say to you, a superior servant of God is someone who is sincerely sympathetic. Let me just put it to you this way. God wants you to actually care. Let's be honest, sometimes we get so bogged down with life, we even say things like, I don't even care. Alright, sometimes I'll just admit my fault, I'll get frustrated with my kids, trying to teach them something, I'll get to a point where I throw up my hands and I say, you know what, I don't even care, just go do it, okay? How many of you know what I'm talking about, okay? Yeah. We can get to that point when we just stop caring. By the way, you know what that's called spiritually? Apathy. It's apathy. You stop caring. And it takes some work to maintain that genuine concern. But if you're going to be a superior servant, a servant like none other, it's going to require you to have this sincere sympathy. Jesus had it. When he looked at the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion because they were wandering about like sheep without a shepherd. And that's the same heart of care that God wants us to have for one another and for this lost world. And God help us to have it. The Bible says in Jude verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. Boy, just be happy for those who are doing well and cry with those who are hurting. Care for people. That's what a servant does. He's concerned about the needs of others. And so a superior servant is sympathetic. A fourth truth I want you to see, a superior servant is steadfast. Verse 21, here's what the Bible says. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. As Paul looked around him in Rome, and all the believers that lived in Rome at that time, he said, all of them are too busy with their own stuff. They don't have time for the things that God wants them to do. All. That's a big word. We like it when the Bible talks about how God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't like it when he says, all of them are so self-consumed, they have no time to do what God wants them to do. This could be the commentary of modern-day Christianity. We're so self-consumed, we don't have time for God. We're so busy, sometimes about good things, but the good things, if the good things take us away from the God things, and the good things become bad things. The fact is, too many of us as Americans, we live our lives so busy that we don't have time for God. And if God said, hey, I want you to go witness to this person, you wouldn't have time to do it. If God said, I want you to pick up everything and I want you to go do this for me, you wouldn't do it. You're too self-consumed with your own life and your own concerns and your own burdens. You're not living a life of true service to the Lord. You're so focused on yourself. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to anyone else in this room. Adrian Rogers used to say, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. That's true. That's where a lot of us are stuck at today. The reason we're not a servant like none other, a superior servant of the Lord, is because we're too busy serving ourselves or someone else's interests other than God's. I like the focus that Paul had in his life, because really Paul and Timothy were different because they were steadfast. They were committed to do what God wanted them to do, even if it meant packing up everything and moving. They were committed to doing what God wanted them to do, even if it meant laying their lives on the line. They were just willing. Like Paul, Timothy had said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our theme this year has been simplified. We haven't talked about it in a little bit. You remember earlier this year, we talked about removing a lot of the things that keep us from living the life that God has called us to live. And here's a reminder of not getting to the place of Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. You see, the fact is, every Christian either lives in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 2, verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Are you living for Jesus? Or are you living for yourself? Or any other purpose? It's the only two options you have. As you evaluate your own heart today, where are you at? You want to be a superior servant? A superior servant is surrender. He's similar. He's steadfast. A fifth truth I want you to see is that a superior servant is seasoned. Now, I'm out of time, and as I mentioned the word seasoned, you're thinking about the food you're about to eat. Okay, naturally. So I better hurry up. But verse number 22, the Bible says this. It says, but you know the what? The proof of him. In other words, Paul was saying, hey, Timothy's proven himself. I don't have time to go over the church history right now, but Timothy had lived among the Philippians. They knew him well. And the Philippians had watched Timothy. Timothy was not some newbie, all right? He was not somebody that Paul was just taking a chance on and hoped he did okay. This was a man who had grown in the faith, learned the scriptures, and was ready to lead the church spiritually. He was a man who had been seasoned. He had been proven in the faith. And a superior servant of God is an experienced servant of God. Understand this. Later, Paul would write back to Timothy when he was training him how to be a mature pastor. And he would tell Timothy, don't put anybody in the leadership of the church who is a novice, who is a new convert. You need to wait. And there needs to be a time to prove them, to make sure that they know their stuff, and that they have been faithful to the Lord before you put someone in leadership. And I don't make apologies for it anymore. We don't want people serving in leadership in the church who are new to the faith.
Right.
Now, a lot of times people will come to the church and they'll say, well, I'm ready to be in leadership. That always scares me, by the way. You know, I tell people the same thing all the time. Well, just come to church. Just be faithful for a little while. Why don't you join a small group? Why don't you get in a small group why don't you serve as a greeter? You say, well, that's beneath me. If it's beneath you, then that's a problem. That's exactly the reason why you need to grow. Well, I won't clean toilets. I need to be the one up there speaking. That's not how it works in God's economy. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. That's how it works in God's economy. And this is a principle that Paul's saying, hey, this guy, he's not just some guy I'm throwing at you because I can't come. You know it. He's been seasoned. He's been proven. And there's so much we could pull from that. We got to move along, though. Number six, a superior servant is submissive. Now, verse number 22, at the end of the verse, it says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Paul noted here how Timothy had served alongside him in the furtherance of the gospel, much like a child serves his father. And make no mistake about it, Paul was a father in the faith to Timothy. He was. And they served together in unity together. But notice the use of the words that are put for us here. The Bible says he has served. That word "served" is a Greek word that literally means to be a slave or to labor. Now, that's interesting. But what Paul says here is not that Timothy was my slave. He says he served with me. And that word "with" implies a coherence, not merely being in the same place, but they were slaving together. They were serving God together. And from Paul's point of view, their relationship was as equals. And yet at the same time, from Timothy's point of view, he had a sense of respect for Paul as his father in the faith and as his mentor. And can I tell you, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that you need to remember those who have the rule over you. You need to obey those who have the rule over you. You should never, as long as you live on this side of eternity, lose your respect for the spiritual authorities that God has placed in your life. Like your mother. Like your father. And there are others that could be mentioned. But never lose respect for those types of people that God has placed into your life. One of the curses and one of the weaknesses I feel of my generation in particular is that so many in my generation are growing up today and spurning the ones who trained them, the ones who invested in them. And that is not a good thing. A superior servant of the Lord knows how to respect those who have poured into him. Did they all get it all right? No, they didn't. You can learn from those mistakes, but that doesn't mean you stop honoring them and respecting them. A superior servant of the Lord is submissive. And that's an important thing for us to understand. And finally, a superior servant is set. Now, I had to stretch pretty far to come up with this word, okay? This S word, okay? But he's set. What I mean by that is he's ready to go. Look at verses 23 and 24 and we'll be done. The Bible says, "Him therefore I hope to send," and what's the next word?
Presently.
Or immediately, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. As servants of the Lord, both Paul and Timothy were ready to go. They were ready at the drop of a hat to do whatever God wanted them to do. There's a contrast, and I don't have time to explain this as much as I'd like, but you look at verse 19 compared to verse 23. Paul says, "I'm going to send him shortly." That means as soon as I can. And then in verse number 23, he says, "I'm going to send him presently." That means immediately. And there was a little bit of a conflict even in Paul's mind about when and if Timothy was going to come. But the point he was getting at is whether it was going to be years, whether it was going to be months, whether it was going to be weeks, whether it was going to be hours. He was ready to send him if that's what God wanted him to do. Verse 24, which we read a moment ago, it indicates that Paul had become persuaded that God was going to open the door for him to come visit. I think that's interesting, especially as we study church history. A lot of people don't understand that Paul was under house arrest, and when his house arrest ended, most scholars agree that he was released for a time. And what's actually ironic about this is that Paul actually never sent Timothy, I believe. Paul ended up going himself. But the emphasis of the words and what it really teaches us is Timothy was willing to go right then if that's what God wanted him to do. And Paul was willing to go later if God opened the door and that's what God wanted him to do. But what we find about both of these men is that they were ready at the drop of a hat to do the will of God. And a superior servant of God is always ready to do what God wants him to do. Can I tell you, the only way you can be ever ready to do what God wants you to do is by dying to yourself.
That's right.
Stop living for yourself. There were several people, and I don't have time to read the scripture this morning. It's in your notes. There were several people who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I need to go do something for myself first. And that's where a lot of Christians live their life. I'll follow you, but let me do this first. Let me finish my career first, God, and then I'll live for you. Let me raise my kids first, God, and then I'll live for you. Let's wait till the end of the baseball season, God, and then I'll serve you. Whoa. Let's be honest. We let a lot of things come before God in this American culture. Heard the story about a college student. We got a lot of our college students back then. Okay, a college student, he went to college, and he took out some postcards, and he wrote six letters on those postcards. L-E-T-G-O-D, let God. And he put that up on the wall of his dorm room. Well, he came in on a certain day, and he had the window open. And when he opened the door to his room, a gust of wind came through, and it blew those postcards and blew one of them off the wall. It was the D. And as he went to go put it back up, what did it say? Let go. It was then that young man, who turned out to be a preacher later, learned a principle that has often been taught since that time. Let go. Let God. The fact is, it isn't until you let go of what it is you think you want to do with your life that you can truly let God be the one to call the shots. And if you are going to be a superior servant of the Lord, friend, you're going to have to let go of whatever it is that's holding you back from fully committing to the Lord and let God be the preeminent one in your heart. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together.